thank you, Justin and Emily, for a great song. Boy, if you're a believer, that name Jesus means something special, does it not? Well, a couple announcements before we get into the message about camp. We do have a big work weekend coming up on Friday and Saturday, so if you're interested in coming out to help get some projects done, we do anticipate to continue to keep that on the schedule. Even if we get a little bit of rain, we'll find something for you to do. So just check in with me or Jeremy, and we'll make sure we have a job and a place for you this weekend. And then Memorial Day picnic, we'll figure something out. So if you'll do me a favor, if you would put this on your prayer agenda, pray that some of the rain that we have on the forecast would maybe hold back a little bit. That would really help us get a lot of projects done. We are scheduled to get a new pool liner in at the camp, and we're down at the bottom of the pecking order of when that gets installed. So, you know, just pray that maybe the pool company will put us on the top of the pecking order, or the rain will hold off and they'll get their jobs done. That would really mean a lot. I also had another prayer request, but I think it was just answered. We do have the need for maybe one or two more individuals to come and serve with us this summer. And so if that's something that you might be interested, or you might feel like God's talking to you about that, why don't you just pray about it and let me know? This is a mission field. It's a missions trip. And I guarantee you it'll be one of the best mission trips you would ever take. Okay, and I'm not biased at all. It really is one of the best you'll ever take. And so if that's on your heart, come and talk to me. We may just have a place for you to serve on one of the greatest summers we've ever had at Amazing Grace Baptist Camp. I mean that. This is going to be the greatest summer we've ever had. I'm super excited about it. So put that on your prayer list, all right? If you're committed to do that, would you raise your hand, please? Oh, come on now. You're not going to pray for us? Put it. You're going to pray for the camp this week. You're going to pray for the camp this week, okay? All right, just checking. For those of you that didn't have your hands raised, I'm going to just assume you were tired, okay? All right. Now, today is a very special day. We ought to celebrate the birthday of a very special person here. That is our youth pastor, Pastor Nate O'Rourke. Today's his birthday. Did you know that? Oh, would you please stand and let's sing happy birthday to him. Yeah, please, would you stand? Let's sing it together in unison. Happy birthday to you. Woo! Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to Pastor Nate. Happy birthday to you. Give him a round of applause, huh? Your wife just texted me to mention to you, she said, convey this to Nate, honey, I left your medication in Icy Hot at the Welcome Center. 33 hits you rough, doesn't it? If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm very excited to preach to you this message. As you're turning there, I want to explain that this is a very pivotal time for myself, for those of us that serve at the full-time staff at the camp, and for those that are coming to serve for the summer. This is a very crucial time because as we get deeper into the summer, it becomes prevalent that we need the power of God to fill us to be able to do such a job as the summer camping ministry. And so at the beginning of the season, we take time at the very first week to do a spiritual temperature check on our spiritual lives. You know, where are we when it comes to our relationship with God? Is the power of God on our lives? And so this time right now, I try to do a personal temperature check. And then those that come to serve at the camp, I invite them to do a check, a self-evaluation of their spiritual life. Because if we're going to do the job of the summer camping ministry, we need the power of God. It's possible that maybe you need the power of God. And to invite God to do that, though, what you are asking is you're asking Him to examine the inside of your life, and you're asking Him to find out if there's any waste, any junk, anything that does not belong, and that He can clear that out, clear the room, so that He can fill that up. That's exactly what I want to talk to you about tonight. That's the theme of this morning's message. And I want you to see this when it came to the reign of Hezekiah. In verse number 1, it says that Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Now you need to understand that that's a significant statement, because Hezekiah was the antithesis of the previous king, his father, which was actually Ahaz. Hezekiah was a different man. Ahaz did that which was right in his own eyes, not in the eyes of God. And so Hezekiah was coming to set a different precedent in the nation of Judah, that he was going to serve with righteous rule, unlike his father Ahaz, who was a mess. He was a horrible king. He was probably, in my opinion, the worst king Judah had ever had. Now, some would debate that maybe Manasseh, his grandson, was worse than he was, but I would contend with you that at least Manasseh repented of his sins. I believe Manasseh got saved. Ahaz, there's nothing mentioned that he ever turned to God. I really believe he was the worst king that the nation of Judah had ever had. The Bible says that when he was yet in his distress, yet he transgressed the more. So he was a foolish man. So at a time when life is rough and you're under stress, at that normal time that you would turn to God, Ahaz says, I'm going to sin more. I mean, he was a foolish man. Hezekiah, he was a breath of fresh air to the nation of Judah. And so it says in verse number 3, the Bible tells us his priority, his first agenda when he comes into rule. It says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, open the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now, why is that significant? Well, because his previous father, Ahaz, had shut the doors down to the temple. The connection that this nation had to their God, it was non-existent. It was a dark, deserted place, and it had not been occupied for a very long time. Hezekiah knew that if we're going to have the power of God in our lives, we better bring attention to the epicenter, the significance of why we exist, which is our relationship to God Almighty. Hey, that was his priority. Then it says in verse number 4, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street. And that's because the Levites and the priests, their main job was to maintain the relationship to Jehovah. That was their job, and they had not shown up for work in a very long time. Hezekiah, he brings them back. He brings them home. And then he says this in verse number 5. And he said to them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God your fathers. And listen, and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. You know, if I was to put that in today's vernacular, I would say it this way. Hey, clean yourselves up and take out the trash. Take out the trash. Hey, let's say it together, okay? You ready? Take out the trash. One more time. Take out the trash. Now, before you bust into song of take out the papers in the trash, let me explain to you what it means for you to take out the trash. You know, where did this trash come from? How did it get there? You know, what did it look like for this nation to have this filthy, immoral, defiled vessels in their God's temple? And what did they do to clean it up? And what did their lives look like when they decided to take out the trash in their temple? Hey, would you invite God to examine you today? Do you want the power of God in your life? Maybe he needs to clear out some room inside your temple. Would you invite God to do that this morning as we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and worship you in this house. And I do pray that you would help us to examine our lives. Lord, we invite you to do this because we want the power of God to be resting in us. Lord, if there's anything that needs to be removed, I pray that you would highlight that and help us to be committed to get the trash out of our lives. Lord, we want the power of God in us and through us. Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray that you would reveal the trash in their lives and turn on the lights to them by saving them from their sin. And Lord, for those of us that are believers, Lord, if we've wandered a little bit, and we've gotten a little polluted, I pray that we'll take stock of where we are in our relationship to God, and that we'll run to you, asking you to clean us up so that we could experience the joy that these people experienced. We ask all this in thy precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, since I have the platform today, I'd like to air out a few grievances, if that's all right. I want to air out some grievances about some individuals, this individual that does not know how to take out trash. Because if I have a pet peeve, it's this, not knowing how to take out the trash in your house. So I want you to think of the context of you and your family. Typically, almost everybody has one main trash can that's probably in the kitchen or right next to the living room. Now, you have the little trash cans in your bathroom and in your bedroom, but those all funnel into the main one, and eventually that'll go out to the bigger one outside or to the dumpster. So I want to talk about this pet peeve of when you ought to take out the trash, but you don't. Pet peeve number one. Are you ready? I get a little annoyed when the trash starts to build up inside the can and it gets up almost to the brim of the lid. Now, you're convinced that you have still room in that can. So what do? Right? You compress the trash down, and that way you can compile more junk in there. And then when it gets high again, you're convinced that you still have room, so you compress again, and then you compress again. And you're compressing and compressing until there's no more room inside that can. So what do? Well, it's 72 degrees outside. I'd hate to get a cold. I think I'll just put some stuff on top of the lid. And so you start piling up until there's this pyramid. And then a little dust mite comes and sets itself on the top. And what happens? It falls all over the place. That drives me crazy. And I think to myself, the individual that doesn't know how to take out the trash, I say, hey, take out the trash. Amen. Pet peeve number two. Everybody, a good American family, loves to do this on Friday night. You know what they love to do? They love to go get pizza. God's gift to America. You go and you get pizza at a pizza shop, right? Now, unless it's Papa Murphy's where it's a take and bake, you're typically going to a place to get the pizza that's already cooked. And what do they put that in? They put it in cardboard box. That's right, Lisa. A cardboard box that's got a depth of about yay so much, you know, a length of about this and a girth of, you know, about that, right? You get the pizza in the cardboard box. Now, if you're a small family, you might have one or two boxes. If you're, you know, a medium-sized family, maybe you got three or four boxes. If you're the Stewart family, you got 10. You bring it home and you enjoy this wonderful gourmet dish of pizza. Now, what happens? You typically over-order, right? Because you want leftovers for the next day for cold pizza for breakfast. How many of you are cold pizza fans? All right, there's a lot of you out there. I prefer hot, but I still love leftover pizza. So what do? You tend to take a little pizza from this flavor, and then you take it out of this box, and you combine it into one box, or if you're like my family, you'll put it in a Ziploc bag and put it in the refrigerator. Whatever, that's nonsense. I'm talking about the boxes, okay? This is what I want to talk about. If you don't know how to take out trash, and you're clueless, this is what you do. You have a nice empty can that's ready to be filled with trash. What you ought to do, A, should you take the boxes as they are and just put them in the can? Or B, should you tear them up or fold them or compress them down? Which option do you choose? You're throwing me off my game, Lauren. If you're the clueless person, you just put it as it is in there and it takes up all the space. A bunch of wasted space with two cardboard boxes. No, you're supposed to tear it down, break it down, and then you can put a lot more trash in there. That's what you're supposed to do. Pet peeve number three. This is the worst. The clueless person, they're hungry. They go to the refrigerator because they want a snack. You know about snacks, Noah. You're a college student. I bet you frequent that refrigerator a lot. They go to the refrigerator, and then there's a smell. Something's not right. Way deep in the recesses of the back of the refrigerator, there's a Tupperware that has your leftover Thanksgiving dinner. Green bean casserole. Ah. Green bean casserole is nasty enough. But if it's been sitting there for months in the back of the refrigerator, it's gonna start to stink. So the person's like, well, I gotta get this out. And so what do? They take that Tupperware, they go into an empty bag empty bag in the trash can. It's probably a Glade fresh air smell bag. I love those. So what do? They take the lid off, they dump the Tupperware and let the food go to the bottom. And they shut the lid really fast and walk away. You're ready to go to church? You go to church, somebody else in the family is trying to run out the door and they flip the lid up, they throw some trash in, and they leave the lid open. You go to church and church is a happy place, huh? You get cleaned up to go to church, you smell nice, you feel good when you go to church, you feel great when you're coming home, and then you open up the door and this ungodly smell has permeated the whole house. And you walk in, you go, whoa, what on earth is that smell? And it's so bad, you're right, it's so bad, you can't even go to the source. You can't tell. Every room you go in, it just stinks, and you're trying to figure this out. And you go into all the bedrooms, and man, where is that smell coming from? You pick up your baby. No, it's not them. You pick up your daughter, not them. You get your teenager son. You go, well, that's a different smell. You get your wife. No, you don't touch your wife. You look at yourself, and you go, it's not me. And then you go to the trash can, and there it is. This putrid, dead corpse smell sitting at the bottom of the trash can. Man, it drives me crazy. Hey, listen. When you get sick of the trash and the stink of it, you're pretty motivated to get it taken care of, aren't you? I mean, you don't want to just live in a cemetery, do you? So you're motivated to get rid of the trash. Hey, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, for his nation, was motivated to get the stench and the stink and the junk and the waste out of the temple of God. He was ready to get this trash out, and he was motivated right inside the heart. Now, I need you to understand something, because I'm going to talk about the temple life, but I want to relate that to you today, because the temple life for us is a little bit different than what we have in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament days, you had to go to the temple, a physical place to worship and connect with God. They had the priests and the Levites that would do all the maintenance work of burning the incense, doing the sacrifices. Now today, because Jesus came and was the perfect sacrifice, literally in the temple, the veil tore in two, and there's no more enmity between you and God. You don't have to go to a temple. Now, we go to the church. This is what we call the house of God, but it's not quite the same as what I'm referring to. Today, Jesus says you worship God in spirit and in truth. You do not have to go to a physical building to worship him. In fact, the Apostle Paul clarifies for us, what is the temple? He says, know you not that your bodies are the temple of God, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So when I talk about the temple life, I'm talking about your life. What's inside of you? What needs to be cleaned up in your life? What's polluting and trashing up your life? Well, let's look at the conditions of the temple for the nation of Judah and King Hezekiah. I want you to see the conditions of his day, because his first priority, his first agenda is, I'm going to take care of the house of God. That's a spiritual motivation. So what did he find as the conditions of the temple? Which, by the way, whatever the temple life was, it was a reflection of what their life was outside of the temple. So therefore, if the temple was a mess, then you could imagine every aspect of their life was a mess. So look at the conditions of the temple. Number one, it was a deserted and dark place. It was a deserted and dark place. King Hezekiah was opening up the doors of the temple that had been shut for a very long time. Now, why is that? Well, King Ahaz followed the footsteps of his grandfather, King Amaziah. And King Amaziah and King Ahaz decided to bring in other gods and put it into God's temple. It was really a bad, poor choice. It was a sinful choice. And then when life got worse for King Ahaz, he says, well, God's not blessing me. I'm going to just shut the doors. He polluted it and then just shut the doors, and he turned out the lights to their relationship with God. You see, if the doors were shut and it was a deserted place, then you can imagine the inside, there were no lights on inside the temple. It was a deserted place. It was out of order. It was out of business. There was no good relationship between them and their God. It'd become dark. It'd become dark. Hey, listen, when you get God in you by salvation, the lights come on. And when the lights come on, you're encouraged, you're motivated to keep the incense burning. It's a relationship between you and the Holy Spirit. You got to keep the oil burning in your life. But for them, they let it go. It got dark. Their life was dark. It was deserted. I mean, this is the conditions of the temple. Hey, what are the conditions of the temple? Have you deserted God? If you've deserted God, then it inevitably means it's gone dark. You got some dark things inside of you. Hey, it was a deserted place. It had become a dark place. But then look at with me, secondly, it was a place in disrepair. Look at what he says again. He says he opened the doors of the house and he repaired them. So I wonder if he tried to open up the doors and then the posts, it just all fell down in front of him. And then there's this barrier to try to get inside of the temple. So what did they have to do? They had to repair the doors. So in other words, the temple had been so dilapidated, it had not any attention of maintenance given to him, that it was a broken place. A broken place. And if I'm going to ask you, what's the conditions of your life? If you've deserted God, it's gotten dark. And let me tell you, your life is breaking down. You are a broken individual. It was in disrepair. Hey, Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and let me in, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Hey, God's knocking at your door. He wants to get in. Hey, it's possible that you want God to come in, but your life is so broken you don't know where to start. Man, what's the conditions of your temple? For them, they were a busted up mess. Hey, it was a deserted place. It was a dark place. It was in disrepair. Thirdly, I want you to see this. It was a defiled place. It says in verse number 4, he brought them in. He starts to examine it in number 5, and he finds out that this place is really dirty and filthy. Now, not just physically filthy, although that was true. No. It was morally filthy and corrupt. I try to imagine Hezekiah as the king of, as like a young man. He's 25. I try to picture him as like an Indiana Jones guy. Coming in, he's got his torch in there, and he opens up the doors, and there's cobwebs, there's rats on the floor, there's spiders coming in. And he's like, man, this place is dirty. And he starts to go inside of all the rooms, and he goes, wow, hey, there's things in here that do not belong to God. Hey, these are worship vessels of other gods. He go into the next room and, boy, this place is defiled morally. It's got a lot of junk in there. Look at all these other gods. Other gods. Other gods in God's house. Doesn't belong there. You know, I wonder if God's shining a light in you. 21st century is probably a flashlight. He's zooming in. He's going inside the temple doors. He's looking at all the rooms. He goes, hey, listen, this is my house, but boy, what's this God doing here? The God of materialism. Well, look at this God, the God of fame and popularity. Well, look at this, the God of lust and covetousness. Whoa, this is a big room. Whoa, the God of self. Wow. Hey, what's the conditions of your temple, friends? If God's to shine a light into your life, what's he going to find? Are you going to be ashamed of the dirt, the mildew, the corruption of defilement from other gods in your life? Hey, that's the condition. That's the conditions of the nation of Judah. Now, the question comes, how did this get there? You know, as God started to shine a light, did they want him to shine a light? A couple months ago, we had a college and career retreat at the camp. It's one of my new favorite events at the camp. I absolutely love it. This last spring, we had our very own birthday man, our youth pastor, Nate O'Rourke, come and speak. And he did a great job. Now, as in every event at camp, I invite all the campers publicly to invite God to examine them. And if there's anything that God finds that needs to change, would you be willing to do that? And I participate in that type of decision. So I'm also saying, hey, God, if there's anything in my life, I want you to reveal it to me. But I just think this is for them, not for me. So I sit down in the midst of the rest of the campers, and Pastor Nate starts to preach one of his sermons, and he inserts a very familiar testimony that he seems to find a place for in all of his sermons. And it drives me crazy. It's this one specific testimony that when he cheated in college, God convicted him about it, and he needed to get it taken care of. And I heard that all the time. I'm like, yeah, get over yourself. You cheated. All right, go. Move on with your life. Move. But the reason why I didn't like it is because I cheated on a test in college. It's every time I heard it, I was like, I don't need that. So, he's done this a lot. He's come to the camp, and he's done this. And I'd be like, yeah, conviction, and I'd move on with my life. Well, hey, listen, life for me, lately, I'm being honest with you, spiritually, I feel like I've been the best that I've been in a long time, Pastor. I mean, life is, I'm loving life, I love my job, I love my family, I love what I do, I love my church, I love you, I mean, it's great. So then when God reveals this in me, I'm like, what's going on? It's been great between you and me, God. Why are we talking about this? Because God says, if you want a good relationship with me, surely you don't want any offenses between us, right, Josh? So you're reminding me of a question that I had on a fulfillment assignment. You were supposed to read all the Old Testament. You know what I cheated on? I cheated an Old Testament survey. Not really good for a preacher. The question is, did you read the reading assignment of the Old Testament? Now, I would justify it in my mind. I would say, because right before the class, I'd be like, done. And I would justify, like, yeah, I kind of skimmed through it. I got it done. But I wasn't being honest about it. And so he's out there preaching in, and God's saying, you know, you didn't do it. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have cheated other classes, but it's been so long since I was in college. I can't recall, you know, which class, which professor. I don't know, right? But God did reveal to me the first class I took because it was the first domino to fall on the rest of them. So God said, well, you do remember this. And I remembered it vividly. See, I asked God to shine a light, and he was showing me an area of my life 15 years ago, friends, that I needed to get some trash out of my life. Hey, God shines a light. What's he going to find in some of the deep recesses of your refrigerator? You know, there could be some trash lingering there that's going to start to stink eventually. Now, look at the cause with me. We've seen the conditions. I want you to notice the cause, and it's very simple. It's this, okay? How did they get here? Well, very simply, number one, they turned away from God. They turned away from God. Look at what it says. He starts to explain this to the Levites and the priests. He says in verse 6, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. And listen, they've forsaken him. They left him and have turned away their faces from the habitation, their home. They turned it away. They went to serve other gods and they turned their backs. So very simply, the path to getting a bunch of junk and a bunch of trash in your life is simply to just turn away from God, to turn your back, to turn off the ears to the voice of the Lord and stop reading your Bible and stop attending a church. And you might think that's just a little decision, but it's a big decision when you measure it from the beginning to the end. They turned away from God. Why do people turn away from God? Some people turn away from God because of good times. Hey, money's in the bank. Things are going well. What do I need God for? And they turn away. Hey, most likely, most people turn away from God because of hard times. You know, some things have gotten in their life, and they blame God, and they're bitter towards him, and so then they turn away from God. Hey, that's how it started. And you think, why? Why would they do that to God? Why would they turn away? I want you to see, secondly, the progression. If you're going to turn away from God, then inevitably you're going to turn out the lights to God. You'll turn out the lights. Look at what he says now in verse number 7. He said, because they turned away from him and they forsaken God, also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in this holy place unto the God of Israel. So the main job of the Levites and the priests was to maintain the oil, to keep the incense burning. It was their job morning and night to keep that alive, to keep that fire going. Because if it ever went out, it was a picture of their indifference towards their God. You know, it's interesting. As I get into another year of summer camp, I'll see some familiar faces that will come back on the campgrounds. When they left last year in 2018, man, they were on fire for God. I mean, nothing would stop them from serving the Lord. But boy, they come back at camp, and I'm excited to see them, and I could tell right on their faces something changed. Something was different about them. The fire is gone, and their life got to be a mess. They let the lights go out. Hey, when you turn away from God, you'll turn out the lights to God, which will inevitably lead you to this. You will be turned over by God. Look at what he says here in the passage. He explains the consequences to all of this. Wherefore, in verse number 8, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them into trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as you see with your eyes. Hey, Levites and priests, we've become a joke to the world. We've become a proverb. They're laughing at us. Hey, Israel at one time was the greatest nation to ever have gloried the pages of maps. King Saul and King David, the best of them, and King Solomon expanded this beautiful, beautiful land and palaces and temple. And man, they were astonished in the eyes of all the other nations. And they would come and they would give tribute to the nation of Israel. And then all of a sudden it started to fall apart because they got off track and they started to get their eyes on other gods. And I could trace it back to King Amaziah. I could trace it back to King Ahaz when the dominoes were starting to fall, specifically when it came to the temple life. King Amaziah was at war with the Edomites. He recruited the northern tribe, the nation of Israel, to come and help them. And God called them out and says, why are you asking the individuals that don't want to align with me? Why are you asking, figuratively, why are you asking the world to help you with these problems? Am I not a big enough God? Can I not do it? He says, well, I paid the Israelites, this is Judah, talking about the northern tribe of Israel, I paid them a huge tribute money to help them. What am I supposed to do? Just let them go? He says, yeah, can I not take care of you? Can I not give you everything you need? And Amaziah was frustrated. He says, okay, he sends those guys home. And instead of inviting God to help him in the battle, he ignores God and goes into battle all alone. He had all the resources right there in his hands, and he turned away from God. So what happened? Well, he did win the battle against the Edomites, but then he was so frustrated, he goes inside the temples of the Edomites of other gods, and he sees that they're blessing him, and he says, well, I'm going to take these gods and because I think they're more successful. And you're thinking, hello, are you a fool? You won, and you want the loser's God. What on earth? Oh, it gets worse with Ahaz. Ahaz was a foolish man. Now, his battle was with Syria. So Syria and him were going into battle. They had already defeated some of their best men. And so Ahaz is trying to figure out what to do. He decides to recruit Assyria. This is the nation that's going to take them all and swallow them up. He says, hey, would you come and help me in this battle against Israel, his own brothers? He's at civil war with his brothers. And he says, hey, Assyria, would you come and help me and fight these guys? Please, pretty please, please. And they said, well, yeah, we'll help you. He gave them a bunch of silver and gold out of the temple. Assyria did help him defeat the battle, by the way. But Ahaz, he lost the war. You know what he did? He goes up to Syria. He looks, wow, look at all these pagan temples. Wow. Oh, these gods that I just defeated. Boy, they give great success. Hey, I'm going to send a letter back to my nation. I'm going to say, put these things in God's house. And you're going, what? What? If Amaziah and Ahaz were standing right there, and you wanted to interview them, they say, hey, let me ask you a question, guys. You had a battle? Yeah, we had a battle. It was with Syria, Edom, and Israel? Yeah. So you didn't ask God to help you? No. Well, he was merciful to let you in? Yeah. So you defeated these nations and their gods? Oh, yeah. The loser gods?
Mm-hmm.
So what'd you do? Oh, we thought they were good gods, so we decided to replace them with our God. What on earth is going on? Do we live in a clown world, friends? I think America lives in a clown world, don't you think? Don't you think we live in a messed up world? We claim the God of the Bible to be our God, but we got a bunch of politicians that are trying to put forth these acts of so-called equality, but it's nothing more than inequality, forcing us to accept clown world thinking. Oh yeah, if you're a guy but you think you're a girl, go to that restroom. Yeah, it's fine. Oh, you're a guy but you want to be a girl weightlifter? Oh yeah, go compete in that. What, do we live in a clown world, friends? What's going on? Hey, your life becomes a mess when you allow trash to fill up your temple. That's exactly what happens. The cause of the trash is very simple. You turn away to God, you'll turn out the lights to God, and God will allow you to be turned over to your enemies. It's fairly simple. It's not rocket science. So what do you do from here? Do you want the trash and the junk and the waste to be out of your life? Do you want the power of God? Do you want to experience success? Well, then you need to clean up your temple. You need to do a cleanup job. That's exactly what Hezekiah did. I want you to see the cleanup job that Hezekiah took on. And look at the progression of what they did with the Levites and the priests. The cleanup started with this. And if you want to start cleaning up your life, then the first thing you need is you need to be ready. You need to have an urgency. You need to be ready inside your heart. Look at what he says in verse number 10. He says, now it is in my heart. I think that's significant. He didn't say, now it's in my mind. It's not in my conscience. No, I'm motivated out of my heart. There's a lot of individuals that recognize the trash in their life, and they'll say, yeah, I need to get it taken care of. I need to get back in church. I need to read the Bible. And they say that because their conscience is pricking them, because they know what to do. But it's hard work to get back on track, because you got to be motivated out of the heart. Because that's where your treasures are. That's where your desires are. So you need a heart that's ready, because it belongs to God. Hey, they were ready in the heart. Hey, number two, they started the cleanup job when they returned to their habitation. They got back home. Look at verse number 11. He says, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him and serve him, that you should minister unto him and to burn incense. And then it says, the Levites arose, and all of these individuals that I won't mention by name, they came all the way down. They gathered themselves together in verse 15, according to the commandment of the king and the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. You know what happened? They came home. They came home. Is home not where the heart is? Home is where the heart is, right? Their habitation, where they belonged, what identifies and signifies their purpose, it's in their home. They came back home. They got back to their calling. You know what their home is? You know what your home is? You know what your habitation needs to be as a believer? You need to maintain that temple of God. You need to maintain the spiritual embers of fire in your life. You need to keep kindling it inside your life. Don't let the lights go out. But it only starts when you're ready in your heart. And when your heart's there, you're on the first step to getting home. They return to their habitation. And what is the habitation for us? What are you going to do? Well, why don't you just start coming back to church? If you got a weak life in church, why don't you just show up more frequently? Hey, if you want to get back home, why don't you read God's love letter to you, the Bible? And why don't you pray? Why don't you surround yourselves with people of the Bible and of church and get that type of influence in your life? Listen, it's the elementary things of the Christian life, the basics. You know, if people were to come to me with counseling, or if you were to ask Pastor Nate, and you need help with a lot of deep issues, typically the solution is always the same. We might have to dissect and diagnose what's where you're at, but the solution's always the same. You get back to Jesus. You get back into the Word. You get back into your Christian life. That's the habitation. Hey, you return to the calling. And then thirdly, the cleanup involved this with the Levites and priests. They then restored the house of God. They restored God's house. How did they do that? Well, they read God's commands. They followed His plan. They reorganized themselves. They got themselves in order according to what? The Word of God. They didn't come with their ideas and say, well, I think I should decorate it this way. I think we should clean up this and with these cleaning materials. And God says, nope, you do with what my Word says, and that's exactly what they follow. Hey, if you want to get your life fixed, follow the Word of God. Stop listening to all the philosophies of the world. Stop listening to all the voices that are trying to grab your attention. Shut it all out and listen to the Bible. Hey, that's what you got to do. They read the Word of God. And then they began to take out the trash. And what did they do? They started to clean the vessels. If you read verses 16 on down to verse 19, this is the summary of it. They grabbed the vessels that were of God's, and they took all the grime and the filth off of it. And then they took all the vessels that did not belong to God, and they just took it in hordes, and they went to a special place. This special place is called the Brook of Kidron. Now, sometimes it's called the Valley of Kidron, but the Brook of Kidron represented what you could refer to as a cemetery. In other words, it's where you take the dead things. It's where you put things to death. Hey, they mortified the deeds of the flesh. They put it to death, and if you want trash out of your life, hey, just don't put it in some other room. Take it to the Brook of Kidron and put it to death. Burn it up. And when we go to a camp, a lot of times we'll do a bonfire. And sometimes in some camps, they'll take a pine cone that's supposed to be a representation of their sin. And they say, I don't want it anymore. And they toss it in the fire and let it burn. They want to put it to death. That's the cleanup, friends. Starts here. Starts going home. And then you got to mortify those deeds of the flesh. You got to clean up the house. You got to clean up the house. I want you to see the change that came to a group of people that decided to make the Lord their God and make sure He reigns in their temple. It's in verses 20 through verses 36. I want you to read that on your own when you go home this morning. I'll give you a summary of what it is. If you want to take out the trash in your life and you want to see what your life could look like with power from God, you want to see the difference in the charge and the success that you can have, this is what happens, okay? You'll sacrifice again. That's what they did. They begin to sacrifice again. In other words, they begin to worship God again. In verse 24, it says they made reconciliation. Hey, at the sacrifices, there's atonement made for sin. Jesus already made that atonement for us. So all you got to do is return to Him and repent of your sins. Hey, atonement's already been made. You can find reconciliation at the cross with God. Hey, they sacrifice it. They begin to worship God. It means that connection, it was there again. What was lost is now found. They begin to talk with God. They begin to have a wonderful relationship. Reconciliation, peace. There was peace in their life. Oh, but it got better. Not only did they sacrifice again, they began to sing again. You see in these verses, they brought out the instruments, they brought out the orchestra, and they started busting into song at numerous occasions while the offerings were brought up to God. They were singing again. Hey, when you sing, it identifies a happiness inside. Hey, you're happy again. Hey, life feels good. It's wonderful. I'm going to sing songs. Oh, they sang again. When's the last time you sang, friends? When's the last time someone robbed you of your song? When's the last time you made sweet music to God? Right here. Oh, you'll sing again, friends. Hey, listen, this is the hope. You get that trash out, you'll sing. You'll sing, you'll be happy. They sacrificed. They began to sing. And then thirdly, they began to serve again. The last verse of verse 36, it says, they serve God. There wasn't even enough people to do all the jobs. They had to recruit. They had to recruit. They had to get more people involved in this. You know what that means? God found them useful again. And you may be thinking, I got so much trash in my life. There's no way God's ever going to use me again. I'm so broken. My doors are so messed up. There's no way that God will ever find me useful. I'm just a byproduct. I'm just on the sidelines. Hey, listen, with God, He can clean you up. He'll give you purpose again. He's got a place for you to serve. There's no person that's too far from God that he can't clean up and make you a precious vessel of his grace. There's always another chance with God. There's always another chance. A couple weeks, our summer staff's going to be coming out to sing songs or choir pieces. I can't wait for you to hear them. We got some great music this summer. There's a song that we're going to sing called "That's Just What Grace Does." That's just what grace does. It takes the roads that I have chosen, the promises that I've broken, and covers them with an all-consuming love. It takes the lies that held me back. It takes all that back and reminds me of who I was. That's just what grace does. You want God's grace? Take out the trash. Take it out. You want power? You want it in your life again? Take out the trash. You're going to have to invite God to do that. You're going to have to ask him to shine a surgical light inside your heart. But if you'll do it, oh man, you'll be happy again. You know, when I was convicted about cheating on a test 15 years ago, I felt a little foolish on Monday when I started reading my Bible, started to get serious about my spiritual life, and I wasn't ready to take care of this. I thought, oh, come on, that's for college students. I'm a camp director. I'm an evangelist. We're good, God. We're good. God says, you need to take care of it. He said it gently. I didn't feel the forcing in. I felt his love. So I got online and I looked at my alma mater. I was like, man, I don't even know if that professor still is there. Surely he's gone. That'll answer my problem. Nope, he was still teaching the same class. I went, oh, man. Found his email. So I sent him a quick email early Monday morning. I was like, Dr. Casillas, you probably wouldn't remember me. I was a freshman student way back in 2004. And I just want you to know, I did like the class. It was a great class. I learned a lot. By the way, I'm a preacher. I'm an evangelist now. I'm serving God. My life's great. But God convicted me about something. He convicted me about not being honest on a reading requirement. And I just want you to know, Dr. Casillas, that God and I have a great relationship. We love one another. And God and I have committed to each other that we would not allow any offense in our lives. And so God has shown me an offense, and he and I want it taken care of. And so I'm here to tell you what I did, and I want to ask your forgiveness. Now, I'll be honest with you. I didn't really think there'd probably be some massive consequences like, pull back that diploma, put out a letter. We don't endorse this guy anymore. But I was willing to receive whatever. I mean, you had to come to that moment. And it was within the hour. I went up to grab a cup of coffee at my house. I came back to my office, and he emailed me back. He said, Josh, he said, thank you for being honest with yourself and with God. The Old Testament survey, I think you learned the lesson of the class. It's about your relationship with God. And man, I tell you, it's like the chains just broke off. Amen. I mean, it was something small to you guys, but man, I didn't even know it was there. And boy, and I took care of it. Boy, I felt liberated. I felt freedom. I felt God's grace. Do you want God's grace? Take out the trash. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let's have a moment of invitation to preach a message like this. It's intended for you to evaluate your life and come to a decision. I don't like preaching without it just falling on deaf ears. It's meant to get you to think. It's meant to get you to think about where you are at. The question comes, what's the conditions of your temple? Is God knocking on your door? It might sound like a little snap. He's knocking. He wants to come in. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants a relationship with you. Hey, he wants it. I'm inviting myself. But did you know it's your choice to open up the door? Hey, God doesn't force himself in anybody's life. He's a loving God. He is not a manipulator. He gives you a choice, and he says, hey, if you'll come in, I'll give you life. I'll give you the light. I'll be your God. It's your choice to open up the doors. And maybe that's a decision you need to make. I don't know what that might entail for you, but don't worry about all the details at this moment. Are you willing to open up the doors? See, Josh, God's speaking to me about a few things. I want God to know I'm opening up the doors of my heart. Hey, if that's you that God's speaking to in some way, would you just slip up your hand and I'll pray for you? No one's looking around. I'm opening up the door. Yeah, thank you. Anybody else say, I'm opening up the doors to my heart. I want God. I want him in. All right, thank you. Yeah, peppered all over the room. That's great. Now, it could be that the light is not shining in your temple, or it could mean that it's dim. Don't mistake. If you get saved, God, he turns on the lights. That's nothing of you. It's God that puts the light on the temple. Now, it is your job to kind of keep that maintained with you and God. It's a relationship. It's you and him working together. You got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so to keep the lights on, if you're saved, it's burning. But it could be really diminished. You know, like dim lights, you put it on a dimmer, and it's really dark. So it's there, but boy, it's not what it should be. Hey, it could be you as a believer need to get back to the elementary things of your habitation, get back to the basic things of the Christian life. And it could be that God's speaking to you about one of these things, and you want God to know that you want to keep the fires, you want to turn it up. Hey, if God's speaking to you that way, would you just slip up your hand and pray for me? Yeah, I see that. Thank you. Oh, yeah, over there. I'm wanting to turn the lights up, God. All right, amen. Yeah, I see that. Hey, now, if the lights are not on, I mean, it's completely dark, then you know what you need, friends? You need to get saved. You need God to come on and give you life. But that only happens when you invite him in. You need to be born again. You say, Josh, I'm here today. I just don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if there's ever been a time where I ask God to save me from my sins and to be my God and give me salvation so that I can have a home in heaven. And I just want like prayer. Would you pray for me? I don't know if I'm saved. If that's you, would you slip up your hand and I and Pastor will pray for you? Is there anybody at all? We'll pray for you. Say, Josh, pray for me. I don't know if I'm saved. All right, I didn't see any hands, but it's possible that maybe you were a little embarrassed or you just didn't know. Well, listen, if you have questions about that, we want to help you get that matter settled. It's the most important thing that you could take care of today. Now, for instance, what we're going to do, we're going to have a moment of invitation. If God has spoken to you some way, the altar is an opportunity to burn it. It's here to make a dedication, consecration. Could be that that's what you need to do. There's trash in there. Why don't you just take it out right now? Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed, eyes closed? The piano's going to begin to play. As they play, why don't you respond to the voice of God to your heart?